Yeah? Okay, how's that? I must have turned it off after I turned it on. I see them waving frantically in the back, and so I know something's not up. So yeah, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all we have to know, but we'll maybe tell a little more today. We're continuing in Philippians, and my mic keeps slipping off my ear. Let me pull it around a little bit. Try that. Okay, so I don't go from blasting to not hearing. We are continuing in Philippians, and we'll pick up in verse 2. Let me start reading there. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, true companion, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these, about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Okay, so we're picking up here, and just a reminder, and we've talked about this before, when Paul's letters are not systematic theological books, they're addressing different things. Sometimes he's speaking to a church that he planted, as in the case here at Philippi. Sometimes, like in the book of Romans, it's just a church he knows about, and so he didn't plant that church. So whatever it is, you look at the text, and sometimes he's talking about general issues. For example, the Judaizers and the first part of Philippians. I believe Chad preached that message, and they hadn't gotten there yet. He was just warning them about the heresy that they were proclaiming. On the other hand, when he wrote to Galatians, the Judaizers were already there, and he was kind of rebuking them because they had accepted that message. So we get those things, and sometimes it's very specific issues that are happening in the church. But these letters are like conversations, like a phone conversation. Not so much a mobile phone or cell phone, but more like a landline phone. Because if you remember, for those of you who can remember that, when landline phones, when someone was talking, you couldn't hear anything the other person was saying. Cell phones, now sometimes you can hear what they're saying. But that's really what these letters are like. They're written there. We're not hearing what the other people are saying. We have to interpret all of that together. And there's always two simple questions to ask when you're reading it. Not always simple to answer, but the first thing is, what's the point? What's the Holy Spirit saying through the Apostle Paul, in this case, to the church? And then the second question is, so what? What's the application? What was the application for them in the context of what we know? What's the application to us? So today, we're going to continue on in this study, and I've got some points of consideration. I think you have a slide there with that, if you could get that up. As we go through it, and we'll talk about it in the end, there's four things, because we're going to focus. Actually, I read eight verses. We won't get to the end. Probably not going to get too far into this, but whoever speaks next week can clean up the mess. Actually, I'm speaking next week, so I can clean up my own mess. So that may be good or bad. But anyway, the points to consider: what are the scriptural instructions for reconciliation? When is it required, and is it optional? Are we always able to reconcile? What if we can't? And finally, how does reconciliation help the community of believers? So we'll bring that up again in the end and talk through that. But we see in this verse 2 that both Euodia and Syntyche are friends of Paul, and they're co-laborers with him. That's what he calls them, co-laborers. He says that they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. So these are friends of his. It doesn't say this, but we can imagine they've been in spiritual warfare and prayer with him. They've been rejoicing when there's victories. They've been working through failures or defeats. And so these are two ladies that he's worked with. He's contended with the gospel. They've prayed together. They've laughed together. They've probably cried together. And so he pleads with them to agree in the Lord. This word for plead, I mean, you don't have to say much, but, you know, Greek words can be translated lots of ways, but it's an exhortation, and there's a strong force behind it. He's pleading with them. It's almost like the Apostle Paul's at his wit's end when you read this. And, you know, I've read through this text before, and even years back, even taught some Philippians, but I had never really focused into this. And it's an interesting, there's stuff I think we can glean. What do we know about these women? We don't really know much. We know basically what I just said. We don't know what the verse is describing. We don't know what the issues are. What's got the Apostle Paul in such a strong verbiage of pleading with these two women to be reconciled? We don't know who is right and who is wrong. We can kind of make an interpretive deduction from this. They probably both were right, and they probably both were wrong. That's why he's laying it out there. Gordon Fee, in his commentary, after lots of speculation, and you know, when you read the commentaries, there's lots of issues they put together, but he comments, it seems most likely that their disagreements were not substantial and had to do more with how to do the gospel in Philippi in the context of the present sufferings. And you remember from earlier when we're in the first chapter of Philippians, in verse 28, the Apostle Paul said, not being frightened by those who oppose you. And then verse 30, he says, you're going through the same struggle you saw I had. So we don't know exactly what was going on or starting to go on in Philippi, but there were some things there. And so Gordon Fee, what he says that it appears not to be substantial. It's not like the man in 1 Corinthians 5 who was in gross sexual immorality. You know, he's not. In fact, when he called things out like that, he didn't say the name. These are his friends. It's like they're in some struggle, and it may be just like he says, just on how to do the gospel as you're entering into some type of persecution, some type of trouble. And one, you know, Iodia says one thing, and Syntyche says something else, and they can't agree. And they're leaders in the church, and they're friends of his, and he's really upset that they can't reconcile. So, are there scriptures? And one other thing that's interesting. These two ladies, in the next verse, verse 3, are aligned with Clement and the rest of Paul's fellow workers. Their names are in the book of life. This isn't a matter of salvation. This is two believers who can't get along, can't satisfy, can't come to some type of agreement on whatever it is. And it may be what Fee describes. So are there any scriptures that would apply in this situation? Absolutely. Matthew 5:23-24. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gift. Now, the teachings of Jesus address this, not just in this scripture, but he was very, very adamant about interpersonal relationships. And so this one is very clear. If I remember that Joe Smith has something against me, and by the way, for those of you who've never heard me speak, Joe Smith is my imaginary Christian friend that I put all the stuff on. So there's not a Joe Smith sitting in the back room about ready to let me have it. No, this Christian friend of mine, I realize he's got something against me. This scripture instructs me before I lay my gift at the altar, I need to go be reconciled. And that's very interesting, because what that's saying is, what that's implying, let's put it this way, what it's implying is, I should not be doing any type of worship to God until I reconcile with my brother. Now, in the Jewish community, or in the Christian community in the first century, that was easy, because you all lived in a village. You know, I could go get Joe. In this art culture, Joe might be on a business trip for 3 weeks in Tanzania. So do I not offer a gift before that? No. I believe the application for us would be, in my heart, I've already determined to reconcile with him when he returns, the next time available time. So you could interpret it differently, but I don't believe it means exactly what it meant here. They could, But I think there's the culture that we have because we don't live in a village where, oh yeah, Joe Smith lives a 5-minute walk that way. I can reconcile him, leave my gift, reconcile, come back and worship. Doesn't mean that, you know, again, he's going to be gone for 3 weeks, so I can't even stand up and praise and worship here. No, I determine in my heart, and then I can worship effectively. But that's important. It's important because I've even glossed over that until I was digging into this. Yeah, Jesus is connecting an act of worship and us reconciling with someone who has something against us. And it's really, there's a real important connection there not to miss. This benefits not the only the person that I've offended, but it also benefits me. And it also benefits the entire community. We're going to see that a little bit later as we discuss this. But there's a whole lot going on in here that's important to live out Matthew 5, 23, and 24. Obviously, it needs to be walked out in humility. I don't go up to Joe and say, well, Joe, you know, please forgive me for doing yada, yada, yada. But, you know, by the way, you did this, this, that. You know, that's not how you make things right. I'm sure you all know it, but it's a good rehearsal. You know, you say, Joe, please forgive me for doing this. Would you forgive me? You know, be this specific and then walk it out in humility. So it's got to be walked out in humility. But the biggest thing, the most important, it's obeying the heart of the Father. It's God's heart. He's the reconciler. He's the ultimate reconciler. So he wants us to follow his footsteps. That's the most important thing. Another scripture so that would apply to Euodia and Syntyche. It's not only if my brother has, I've offended my brother, but it's in Matthew 18, 15, where it says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. So think about it. The previous one, you've offended your brother. That's Matthew 5, 23. This one, Matthew 18, your brother has offended you. So it doesn't really leave any wiggle room for my responsibility. This is not about forgiveness. You must forgive him whether he makes it right or not. Mark 11, 25. You have to, it's very imperative that we forgive. First of all, as Pastor Tom said, did a good job a number of weeks ago talking about the ultimate reason for forgiveness is because God has forgiven us so much. There's no option about us forgiving people. We have to. And sometimes there's things we have to walk through to make that happen. But this is not about this. This is about my brother's offended me. And so you might say, well, doesn't he know it? Well, sometimes people are blind. We call them blind spots where they don't really know their behavior is offensive. And so I am actually doing my brother Joe a favor when I bring this out and say, Joe, you know what you said to me? You really attacked my character, or whatever it is, and you didn't even realize it. He might say, I didn't even realize it. And so you make it right with him. Or it gives him the opportunity to make it right with you. And that's important when we're, this Matthew 18, 15 context, it's important because we do have blind spots. We're not really aware of what we're doing. But the things I just mentioned in Matthew 5, 23 about doing it in humility and it benefiting the ones who offended, benefits the offender, walking it out the right way. And again, most importantly, it's obeying the heart of the Father. One thing to add to this, sometimes people can get so putting it in a way where it's too much emphasis. Every little thing that Joe does isn't really necessarily an offense. Sometimes Jesus, you know, just you need to follow the Holy Spirit, and he'll, you know, the Holy Spirit will lead you and say, Daryl, yeah, he's offended. You need to go bring that to his attention. Other times, just get over it, Daryl. It's not a big deal. So you don't want to be so sensitive that you, anytime somebody just says something, just you know, you'll, as you walk this out, and I'm sure many of you are doing that, you'll do it correctly. So what about you get to a situation and you get to a point where you can't reconcile? Is that ever possible? Let me give you a scenario. Let's say I've got a situation with Joe. And I sense something, that something's not right. You know how sometimes the Holy Spirit will share with you that, you know, something's not right with you and Joe or whoever. And you'll get that sense in your quiet time or whatever. The whole Lord just may drop it in your heart. And so you run into Joe and say, Joe, I'm just sensing something's wrong. Is there? And he says to me, yeah, Daryl, you tried to keep me from being hired at Caterpillar. I say, huh? What are you talking about? You said you were glad why I didn't pass the interview. I said, Joe, I did not. I might have said something like, well, maybe it will work out for the best. Joe, no, you meant that you didn't want me to get hired. Joe, don't you remember? I walked you through the complete interview process. Don't you remember that I helped you write your resume? I did all those things. Why would you even think that I didn't want you to get hired? And Joe says, yes, you did that, but I know what you said. So in a situation like that, I have evidence what I did. I have the facts and data. I helped him with his resume. I even walked him through an interview process. I did all of that. I don't even remember what I said, but I know I didn't say, I'm glad you didn't get interviewed or get hired by Caterpillar. I might have said something like, I told him, I think, well, maybe this will work out for the best. Maybe there's a better job coming along. But I know the facts and data, the interview process, the resume I helped him create, the facts and data said I wanted him hired. And I was disappointed, but I was helping him work through not getting hired. But he won't believe me. And over the years at working with people, I've had a couple of situations where I've had to help people walk through a situation just exactly like this. Joe Smith is representing, he may have misunderstood or assumed what I said to him, but when I walk him through the facts and data, it doesn't make sense. But he still refuses to believe the facts and data. Because what he has done, he has assumed what I said, and that assumption has become his reality. And that reality has become his truth. Even when I get out the facts and data and say, Joe, here's the resume I helped you with. Joe, here are the questions I asked you to prepare you. Doesn't matter. You said what you said, Daryl. So what do you do in a situation like that? Well, Matthew 18, and it's kind of more church discipline in there, but it is a possibility. It says, take someone else. But sometimes people who are locked in to where they have an assumption that has become their reality, what has become their truth, it doesn't matter if you bring a whole legion of angels. They're locked in there. Well, there's another verse that applies to this. Romans, they know what it is. I'm looking up the chapter. It's 12:18, I believe. Yes, we got it up on the screen. I don't find in my notes. It's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So that verse is in the middle of a text there that's talking about not returning evil, not revenge, those type of things. But there's an application here, because in that text in Romans 12, it's talking about walking in peace, even though things around you aren't in peace. But we can apply it here, because as far as Joe Smith, like I exaggerate a bit, but a legion of angels, he's not going to, because of what he is focused on. So I have done all I can do to be at peace with Joe. I've given him facts and data. I've given him the truth, and he knows it, but he thinks I still said I didn't want him to be hired. At that point, I just have to take Romans 12:18 and be at peace with him. I tried to reconcile, but he would not receive truth. So, and that's not a very comforting thing, but like I said, there's been a couple situations where I've had to walk people through that, But just because right now it's a Romans 12:18, the Holy Spirit at some point might work in Joe and say, Joe, what are you doing? Daryl showed you. Daryl did this, this, and this. You're walking not in truth. So you have to be ready for him to step out of that mode and then reconcile. And one of the best things to do is to pray for him, that the Holy Spirit will do that. But in the meantime, if you're in a situation, and I don't think there's very many of those, like I said, I know of a couple times in my lifetime and talking and working with people in leadership positions and or just going through things that has happened. When we're looking at this, you know, the thing I failed to mention before getting to the Romans 12:18, if it gets to a point where the only way you can make it right is saying, Joe, you're right. I really didn't want you to get hired. Would you forgive me for that? That also tells you Romans 12:18 point. Because what that means is, it's a Romans 12:18 time when you are at the point that the only way to reconcile is to agree with him on something that is not true about the facts and data. That is the truth you know before God. I know I showed him the resume. I know I gave him the questions. It's not true before God. And the other person is operating on an assumption which has become the reality and which has become the truth. That's when you know the only way I can reconcile is to say something I know is not true. You're at a Romans 12:18. Okay, back to our two ladies. You know, when I thought about this, it's almost like these two ladies are at, you know, that stare where you stare the other person in the face waiting for someone to blink. It's almost like Yodia and Syntyche are just, you know, staring at each other and waiting for the other one to blink. I mean, when you read through the text, you don't see all this, but think about this. They aren't spiritual babes. They're leaders. They've contended with Paul. They're in this same church. They're sisters in the Lord. And yet I don't know if it's stubbornness or pride. We don't know any of it. I think it's probably both, but we don't know that. It doesn't say it, but just, they're staring. Until, guess what happens? The Apostle Paul writes a letter to the entire church that is read in front of the entire church. And they didn't have chapter and verse, but if they did, the reader gets to chapter 4, verse 2, and he starts to stumble when he sees, you know how you read, I plead with Odia and Syntyche, who are sitting in the congregation. It's like, I plead with Daryl Neal and Tom Eckhart to get together and work this out in the Lord. Think about that. In front of, don't know how big the church is, this is read, the Apostle Paul, because he loves these women, he wants it fixed. That's not a good place to be in. Hadn't really thought about it until I studied for this. That wouldn't be much fun. All of a sudden. And the church probably knew about it. But here is something's read in front of the entire church from the Apostle Paul. His appeal. Ladies. All of a sudden, that stare waiting to blink, they're both blinking. We got to get this fixed. Then it's interesting in verse 3. Because the NIV calls the person a loyal yoke fellow. But actually, in walking through, and I got some help again from Gordon Fee on this, the better translation is true companion. The ESV and a number of others have this. When I read this, and again, read it before, but the first thought is loyal yoke fellow. I don't think I've heard that term anywhere else in the New Testament. So that's right. It's only used here, regardless of how you translate. But we're going to work with true companion. So who could this be? It could be, you know, there have been lots of speculation. One speculation, well, it's Lydia, because she was the first convert. But that one was pretty well dismissed. But I want to walk you through the train of thought, because this train of thought gets to a neat ending. So even though it's a little bit more in the weeds than we like to be, the word companion indicates closeness of relationship, even partnership. The word true is used elsewhere to refer to Paul's itinerant co-workers, the people traveling. Paul will use the same word when he's talking about Timothy as a group. They're called true. That's used with that. Person's probably well known in Philippi, but probably not a native Philippian. Instead, it's one of Paul's itinerant companions who is present there now. And the traditional view is it was Dr. Luke. And I really like that. So even if some have disagreed, it's not 100%, we don't know. But for this study, I'm going to assume it's Luke. Because I like, and you'll see why I like it. Okay, scriptural reconciliation. Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you are spiritual, should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. The word restore, I want to highlight in that and just kind of hang on to that. But that's in Galatians 6. Actually, you got to take the few verses in the previous chapter and go to get the whole context. But we're just looking at that word restore. We're going to assume, like I said, I already said that. Galatians 6:1 is sometimes coupled with Matthew 18 when a church is undergoing some church discipline. In previous leadership positions, I've been involved in some church discipline things, and most of the times those don't work out real well. It's kind of messy. But there was one time where it worked out really well, and part of the reason it did is because there was a whole teaching given on Galatians 6, plus coupled that with God's restoration of David. The thesis for that was, here we have a perfect example of reconciliation. David, after his sin with Uriah and Bathsheba, God restores him. And so that was used in the context of Galatians 6, and it really helped to give us as a church a healthy way for restoration. So it is sometimes used with Matthew 6:18. But going back to what I looked at already, just for questions again about these two ladies, why didn't one of them do the Matthew 5:23 thing? If your brother has something against you, go to him. Or the Matthew 18:15 thing. If you got something against your brother, go to him. It would have been a lot less embarrassment than to have that letter read in front of the entire church. But Paul's pleading with him to fix it. Okay, so we've got restore in Galatians 6:1. I want to go to Matthew 4:21. You'll think, Daryl, what's this have to do with anything? Hey, bear with me. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Mending. Restore in Galatians 6:1 and mending in Matthew 4:21. Same exact word. It's translated differently, but lots of words can be translated differently depending upon context. Lots of Greek words into the English translations. So we have restore and mending. Same word. One more text. Again, you think, Daryl, what's this got to do with it? Hang on. A word connected. It's connected with these words very close. It's not the exact word. And this word's only used once in the New Testament. And it's used in Ephesians 4:11 and 12. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The word there, equip, is this other Greek word only used once in the New Testament. It's very closely related as far as a language or a word, the Greek word, with the other two. So we've got restore, we've got mending, and we've got equip. Let's start at the last one first, equip. That talks about leadership, and it gives the fivefold ministry there, but it's any type of leadership that is equipping the saints. Well, what does that mean? It's preparing saints to do what they're supposed to do. That's just a basic definition of equipping. Okay, so that word, that one way we understand it, it's making the saints ready to do what they've been called to do. Then we go to Matthew 4. The sons of Zebedee, James and John, are mending their nets. What's that? What's that saying? That's they're taking these nets that have holes in them or whatever. You can't catch fish if the fish come into the net and they swim through the other end because it hasn't been mended. So the nets have to be mended so the nets can do what they were supposed to do. So same context, you see, it's the same type of definition with equipping the saints, mending the nets. Then we get to Galatians 6:1. Same word as Matthew 4. A little different definition because what another meaning it can be translated is that taking a disjointed limb and fixing it, healing it. So it's a medical term. Something in someone's body that's disjointed and put together, that's restoring. So in the translation of the word in Galatians 6:1, it's talking about restoring someone who's caught in sin. That's someone who needs to be put, it's a joint, it's a limb that is out of joint and needs to be placed back into its proper place. So think about that. That's exactly what we have here. We have two ladies that can't get together, and so they're disjointed. It's like a shoulder that comes out of the socket. That's really painful. I've seen people do that. It's not. It's, junior high wrestling, and this was indelibly implanted upon my mind. One kid's shoulder popped out. I saw the PE, who was also the varsity wrestling coach, have him lay down, come over and put his foot on it and push it back in. Now, it worked. I'm not sure they still do it because that probably would have been in 1967, but it worked. Kid was screaming the whole time, but let's see. Our therapist over there is probably cringing as I say that. She was up here speaking a few minutes ago. Anyway, the shoulder's out of socket. It needs to be placed back in. That's what Paul's telling the Galatian church. Restore the person. That's what needs to happen with these two ladies. They need to be restored. And guess what? When the shoulder is out of joint, the whole body is impacted. That's why this, when we asked the question in the beginning, does it impact the whole church? You bet. When two ladies can't come together, and they're leaders, they can't get it worked out, a situation that's really pretty small, when it gets to this point, it's escalated to really big. It's a really big deal. And the whole body is suffering because of that. When the letter was read, no one in the church probably had to guess, yeah, I know who those two ladies are. No, they knew. Or I wonder who those two ladies are. No, they knew who those two ladies were. It's impacting the church. It's impacting the health. Just like a shoulder out of socket is impacting my health. This is really important. Paul, he loves these two women. Paul's not upset with them in the sense if he's mad at them. He loves them too much. And he loves the church at Philippi too much to not say, to plead with them. To plead with them. And to say, true companion. We're going to say Dr. Luke. We're going to take the traditional view, Dr. Luke. The reason I like Dr. Luke, because guess what? He probably, in the physical, actually restored limbs because he's a doctor. Now the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is calling him to restore a limb in the body of Christ, spiritually restore. He's done physical restoration. Now he's doing spiritual restoration. So what about us? Bring up those points of consideration again, please. What are the scriptural instructions for reconciliation? Matthew 5, 43 and 44, Matthew 18, 15, Galatians 6, 1. When is it required? Well, it's always required. If someone's offended you, or if you've offended someone else, there's no option. You know, you can't sit back. Maybe the ladies were sitting back. Well, no. The scripture covers it. Matthew 5, Matthew 18 cover it. Doesn't matter whether I'm offended by someone else or I've offended somebody. It's not optional. Either one can go. You can go either way. So take the lead. Don't wait. You might get your name read in front of by a letter in front of the church, whatever. It's always required, never optional. Are we always able to reconcile? What if we can't? Well, yes, normally we should keep at it and keep at it and keep praying. We may get to a Romans 12, 18 situation. Keep going after reconciliation until you're at the point that the only way to reconcile is to agree with the other person on something that is not true about the facts and data. And you can't just, I mean, you really know before God it's facts and data, and you can't admit to that. And the person, and that means the other person's operating on assumption, which has become their reality, which has become their truth. But even at this point, pray that that person will be moved from that position. So how does reconciliation help the community of believers? Reconciliation causes disjointed limbs in the body of Christ to be restored to their correct function and position in the body of Christ. As Paul shows in this passage, it is not optional. The disjointed limbs must be restored. So worship team, come on up, please. These two ladies lead us into a discussion of a truth that we want to embrace, to always walk through restoration and encourage others to. It's only hurting us when we refuse to walk through restoration. Let's pray.